So glad everybody's here. Hello, if I haven't greeted you yet. Hello. So we do have a very special guest today. So I've been to Cambodia twice. I go back in September. I don't have the anointing or the grace to deal with what Aaron deals with and these guys. They are, like Branley said, these guys are in the trenches dealing with very dark stuff all the time. But God's given me the grace to go and encourage these guys. And the first time I went, the first face I saw at the airport was Aaron. And I was so pleased. Like, here's this big American white guy that, like, looks like me, and he's obviously confident. He's done this 1,000 times. And I thought, okay. Because I was scared. You know, I'd heard stories about this place, and it's dark, and, like, this the spirit and this country. It's so dark. It's shaped by genocide and animal-like predatory type culture. But I tell you, and it is 97% Buddhist. Okay, and you think about that, and you think about how these people have hit this wall; they can't get over. And he'll talk about that, how the culture is so anti-Christ. But you know, it's at those moments that God shows up and he can do anything he wants. He's sending his people here. I want to mention that I've been in Aaron's home in Cambodia multiple times. I've been with him, his wife and children. They are the real thing. All right? This is God's hands and feet. All right? So he's been here for several weeks. This is the first time he's been back since he got over there in 2019. And he's been home for 6 weeks. And this is the first time he's been home to tell his story. Okay? He's been telling his story all over the country. This is his 7th state and more to come. He's tired. He misses his family. He's gonna be, you know, regurgitating the story for the 100th time this week, probably. And so I want to help you with some terms. When he says the word Khmer, you've heard of the Khmer Rouge of the 1970s. That's the genocide that the Cambodians perpetrated on their own people. Khmer just means native Cambodian person. Okay? And when he talks about the staff at HPC, HPC is Hard Places Cambodia, which is a missionary organization that works under the IOM umbrella, with whom New Covenant is deeply associated, that is spearheaded by an unbelievable treasurer, Allie Mellon, who's been in this church and told her story. And she's adopted 5 Khmer children of her own. She is a miracle. She is something else. What attracted Aaron to HPC was that they use native Khmer people to minister primarily to the Khmer people that are being rescued from gross darkness or are still in gross darkness, and they're just trying to shine the light. So they use the native Khmer people. That's who he's talking about when he says the staff. Because he's a missionary, he's not staff. All right, he's not paid to do this. He lives on donor support. All right. So anyway, I'm just trying to help you with some of the things that when he's telling the story to us that we needed some help articulating. But anyway, this is my friend, and we had all day yesterday together, and I was a little disappointed. I was hoping I could get him in with some more people, but it was God. I got a deeper story than I knew from before, and I've known him for 2 years. I was able to go deeper with Aaron, and I'll tell you, God has linked us deeper. He's woven us tighter, inextricably so, in the Holy Spirit because of this day yesterday. That I was literally up at midnight thinking, I didn't get any meetings for him. I'm so thankful. So thankful to be wrong, okay? All right, thank you, Aaron.
Quite an intro. I'm ready to just let him just keep going. He was doing a great job sharing my story for me. Thank you. How are y'all doing this morning? Good. Such an incredible blessing to be with you. Like Jack said, we've been there for 7 years. We moved in 2019, my wife and two kids at the time, and we've been there for 7 years. And I've been able to come back a couple of times, but it's been for a wedding. My daughter needed some special care last year. This is the first time we've been able to actually travel, meet people, visit, and share our story. And it is just such an incredible blessing to be able to share with you, to see your faces and to see the responses. And like, we just haven't gotten to experience that. So I'm just so blessed, just to be with you guys and the love and care that we've received. I've got some pictures for y'all. I don't know. Can we get those up, Miller? There's too much to share. There's so much. I could talk for hours, right? And you still only have a taste of what it's like there and what's really going on and what the Lord's doing. But I'm gonna get through some chunks. I'm gonna tell you a few stories, a little bit about my family, how God brought us there, and a little bit about what He's doing and how God's moving in Cambodia, and just some of the ways that we've been blessed to be part of that. And I'm going to share a little bit about how you guys can partner with us and be a part and participate with what God's doing around the world. But this is my beautiful family, as you can see. My wife, Megan, my daughter on the left, Harper, who is 12. Down at the bottom with glasses is my daughter, Ember. She's 10. She has autism. And my son, Judah, who's adopted. He is 6, almost 7, and as you can tell, he looks just like me. And I'll tell his story a little bit later, but we've been there for 7 years. The girls were 5 and 3 when we moved to Cambodia. So for them, Cambodia is home. And Ember doesn't remember living in Cambodia at all. Harper remembers a little bit, but not as much as she thinks she does. But that's my family. And we go to the next slide. I originally went to Cambodia to work with, to do a retreat with Hard Places Community. And that is an organization that does traffic prevention, restoration, and sharing the love of Jesus. And primarily with kids. Children that are being trafficked for sex, but also men that are being trafficked for sex in the massage brothels in Cambodia. And I had been part of a discipleship school at our church in Redding, California. I'm originally from Washington State. My wife grew up in California. I went down there for college, got married. We got married in 2011. But in 2013, my mentor Jim moved from Kansas City, came to Reading, and he brought Cambodia with him. He was already on the board for Hard Places Community. He had a relationship with the director, Ali Mellon, and I started praying in 2013 for Hard Places Community. He and I started doing rites of passage trips for men, retreats for men to be able to encounter God and be welcomed into their masculinity, initiated in ways that they hadn't been before. And we started doing that for several years, and then we had the opportunity to go do that with the staff in Cambodia, Cambodians that work for Hard Places Community. Hard Places has about 60 Cambodians that work for Hard Places throughout Cambodia. We've got centers in Phnom Penh as well as in Siem Reap, which is about 6 hours north. And we also have a men's center in Phnom Penh as well as a haircutting salon academy. And we also have a restaurant and catering. So there's job skills for the guys coming out of the brothel. So I got there. And for me, missions was a bunch of white people going and sharing Jesus and saving people. And was like, I don't really want to be a part of that. Lord, I don't want to be a missionary, but I want to go be a part of this retreat journey with these guys and give them opportunities to break off false identity and to live out of God-given identity. So we were doing that with these guys. We had like 26 of the Khmer staff, and we just had a bunch of things we did over the days, engaging with hurts and wounds, and then this is a time where it was declarations. We're just declaring who God had made them to be. And they're screaming out over all of Cambodia. We're on a cliff here, and they're screaming out over the jungle. And these are quiet guys. You know, they're quiet guys. Their culture is very passive. You do what you're told. And they're screaming at the top of their lungs, "This is who God made me to be." And that is not normal for them. I just fell in love with those guys. I fell in love with Hard Places and the work that they're doing. They're my heroes, right? But that night, after they were having their time with the Lord was like, "Hey, there's some more stuff for you that I needed to let go of from my childhood. I always felt like I had to be the guy. I always had to have everything together. I had to be in control to protect myself. I always had to be up front so that I could control things, right? And I need to let that go." So I buried those things, and I let go of those things. I just felt this massive relief that evening. In the morning, I felt like the Lord woke me up, invited me to go watch the sunrise with him. So I'm out in the jungle on a hillside, watching the sunrise come through the trees. And I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord. You ever feel that? I just love being with you, Lord. I don't need a big breakthrough. I don't need a big, like, "Hey, this is happening." I just love being with you. And I felt the Lord respond, like, "Hey, Aaron, I love being with you too, but I also have something for you." And I felt all these memories come up of my childhood with my father, and he always wanted to start a retreat for men, but never really did it. Thanks, Bill. Is everyone able to see the pictures okay? Yeah, that's okay. Pictures okay? Okay. Anyways, I felt the Lord bring all these up. My dad never did that. He never started a retreat center. He never journeyed with men into healing. And I remember him telling me one day, like, I don't know if that was the Lord or that was me. But that morning, I felt like the Lord brought that up and then told me, "Aaron, if you keep doing the work in your own heart like you did last night, I'm going to fulfill the promises I made to your father through you. I'm going to use you to journey with people around the world into healing." And I was like, "Nah, I'm good. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a missionary, Lord. I want to be in America. Like, that's my culture. I'll be able to have a better impact there. Like, these Cambodians, they're doing the work here. You know, they don't need me, some guy from Washington State with all his problems and mistakes that I've made. They don't need me." And God's like, "Yeah, no, I don't need you, but I'm inviting you to come be part of this." I don't know, Lord. I don't know. Later that day, Jim and Allie both were like, "Hey, you should think about moving here and doing this full time separately." Okay, fine. I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it, right? So I go home and I talk to my wife. "Hey, let's pray about maybe, possibly, someday considering the idea of moving to Cambodia." My wife's like, "Okay, yeah, let's go now. Whoa, wait, let's pray about it." And so we prayed. We didn't tell anybody that we were praying. And within that first week, a friend of ours came to us and said, "Hey, I had this weird dream of you and your family living in Cambodia, and you were doing ministry there." "Well, it's not that weird. We're thinking about moving to Cambodia." Later that same week, another person came to us. "Hey, I had this dream of you and your family living in Cambodia." "Okay, that's kind of coincidental." Later the next week, another person came. "Hey, I had a dream of you guys living in Cambodia." "All right, maybe there's something going on here." And then later that week, another person came. "Hey, I had a dream of you guys living in Cambodia." By that point, it's like, "Okay, God, I get it. I get it. All right, fine." So we said yes. We said, "Okay, we will go." And it took us 2.5 years to actually go. We had to sell our home, finish out well where we were at the time. We paid off some debt, moved in with my parents for a year, spent some good quality time with them. So we moved in August of 2019. Let's go to the next slide. You can see my cute little kids, how sweet and little they were. Like I said, they were 5 and 3, and we had no idea what we were getting into. Go to the next slide. When we got there, you know, I'm there to work with the staff, and I didn't know anything about it. But my first day in Cambodia, I got there at 11 o'clock. At 8 in the morning, I was learning about the Khmer Rouge, the genocide that happened in the 1970s. I hadn't met any Cambodians yet, and I'm learning that 50 years ago, out of 12 million people, they killed over 3 million of their own people. And they were targeting politicians, business people, educated people, people in the arts, anyone that wore glasses, and their entire family, anyone that looked like they were smart, anyone that was part of civilization. And they killed them all and their whole family. And they took everybody else and they split them up from their families. They took them from their families and they spread them all over Cambodia in these work camps. And they were building roads and stuff, but they were mostly farming rice. They're just all farming. The goal was to get back to year zero, a pure civilization of just farming. Get rid of all the evils of civilization. And they committed a lot of evil to do it. What we're learning, if you go to the next slide, you'll see these are the killing fields. So there's about 800 of these fields with mass graves. These pits are where they would pile in bodies after they'd killed them. And like I said, there's hundreds and hundreds of these all over Cambodia. And they've been excavated, and the bones have been exhumed and honorably and respectfully taken care of now. But this is trauma that the whole generation, every person was affected in Cambodia, every person. And what we're learning in science over the last 10 years is that trauma is stored in your cells physically, and it's passed on genetically to your children. In the Bible, it says that the sins of the father are passed on to the third and fourth generation. Well, we're learning in science now that the Bible's right. It's true. That is passed on physically and genetically. So this generation now, the younger generation, our staff that I went to work with, they've got generational trauma that's been passed down to them because it's an honor-shame culture. They don't talk about it. They don't deal with it. So none of that trauma was ever dealt with. And so it's been passed on. And they just keep getting passed on until somebody faces it and deals with it. As our staff, if we go to the next slide, our staff are all carrying this generational trauma. Most of our staff in Cambodia were kids in our program. So they were traumatized. They were sold for sex. And they are out of it. They've experienced freedom now. And they're working. Now they're working with kids. They're going back in to these dark places, and they're seeing things happening to other people, and they're picking up what's called secondary trauma, right? So our staff are carrying generational trauma, personal trauma, secondary trauma, and it's an honor-shame culture. So they have no tool for dealing with trauma, for dealing with difficulty. If a kid starts crying, they will give them a phone or candy. They'll do anything to distract them and keep them from crying. They just avoid hard things, or they run away. It's distract or run away. That's all they know how to do. And so it just keeps getting passed on. So my heart when I got there was, God, I thought I moved to that. Oh, I didn't do that. God, what are you doing with our staff? What do they need? And we've got all this generational trauma. We've got staff who were kidnapped when they were 6 years old. And had never been able to share that with anyone. He was finally able to get away when 6 months later, got back home, and none of his family ever talked to him about it. They just moved on. 20 years later was the first time he ever shared that with anybody. Right? We've got kids that were beaten by their fathers, that were torturers in the Khmer Rouge, and they tortured them upside down and beat them. Right? We've got staff that were sold by their parents to foreigners, to men, for sex. And that was never talked about. Their parents probably didn't even know what happened to them because they don't care. They don't want to know. Don't ask, don't tell. And so the staff are carrying all this responsibility to provide. They were, and now they're carrying all this trauma from having done these things, but they don't get to talk about it, right? If we go to the next slide, should be me and, no, let's go to the next one. I thought I'd move to that. But this is Chungha. He was assigned to work with me in 2020. He's one of our staff. He had been a director for our center up in Siem Reap. And he was taking over lead investigations part-time, and then he was assigned to work with me part-time. And this was right before the pandemic. And so we had like 2 years of the pandemic to be able to just pray, God, what are you doing in Cambodia? You don't need us, but you've invited us to be here and be a part of what you're doing. How do we meet Cambodians where they're at? Because that's really different from Americans, right? They need different things than we do. So how do we meet them where they're at? What are the conversations that they need? What are the experiences that they need to be in their own journey with the Lord, to be able to heal through their trauma and to be in their journey with God? And so we prayed about it, and we prayed about it, we talked about it over and over again. He started preparing messages. I speak some Khmer, but I wanted him to be the one to process through this and be able to speak in their heart language. That they would hear truth from Khmer. That the healing for Khmer would come from Khmer and not just me. So we spent several years, and we started these small groups for our staff, intensive small groups. We would do retreats with them, and because what we felt like the Lord gave us was three words: belonging, healing, and identity. So they don't know how to be safe for each other. Like I said, they just distract. And so anytime anyone does anything wrong, they shame that person for it. There's a saying in Khmer, if you tell a friend, you tell your village. So you don't tell anybody anything because it will be used against you. So there's no trust. There's no safety. Gossip is a huge issue. And so we needed to start with, let's learn how to be safe for each other. Let's value creating safe places. You belong here. You have a place here. You're valuable, and we care about you. So we would do little things in our retreats that they could experience that in what seemed like benign ways, you know, like we'd have them share about where they're from, and then everyone would hear. And then we would start, okay, now tell us about your name. What does it mean? And they would start sharing more and more personal things. But we would start with really easy things so that they could learn to build trust with each other. We go to the next slide. You'll see our weekly small group. And we would start in like September, and it was usually by like January, February, we would start talking about vulnerability. We'd start talking about forgiveness, a full range of emotions. They don't know how to feel their feelings, so we have to give them permission to feel their feelings because they've never had that before, right? And they need to feel their hurt feelings so that they can remember when they were traumatized, so they can invite Jesus into it to receive his love, to receive his care and healing and breakthrough from that. That's not my job to save people. It's not my job to heal people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we just create these spaces where they can invite Jesus into those hurt moments. But they've got to feel their feelings to be able to do that. So we would start in September, and it would usually be like January, February, that we would have conversations that would start with things like, I've never told anyone this before. Like that guy that had been kidnapped, he told that story for the first time to anyone in 20 years in our small group. We did the first year, we had like 10 staff just in Phnom Penh. The second year, all the staff in Siem Reap wanted to do it. So we had like 20 staff the second year. We were in two cities. We would travel there every month. We'd do video calls with them. The third year, all of the staff and all of the departments wanted to do it. All of the leads wanted us to do it. And so we did it with all of our staff. So we had like 70 plus staff. We were doing it in Siem Reap, in Phnom Penh, with the men's center, the kids center, the restaurants, and then also in Madagascar. We were traveling several times a year to go do retreats and spend time with them. I was also doing video calls with our staff in Madagascar. And again, when I say staff, I mean the locals that are doing the kids' work. Or the work with the kids. So that work that they're doing kids clubs, soccer clubs, Bible studies, youth groups, anything they can to build relationships with the kids so they can identify who's at risk of being trafficked, being sold for sex, or is being abused by a pedophile, or who's at risk. And then they would do social work with the family and help the families change and realize what they're doing and stop doing that to the kids. If they were being abused, then our staff will do the investigation work. They'll build the whole case against the pedophile, give it to the police. The police will make the arrest, and then our staff will journey with the family and the kids through the court process and through the healing process, both physically, because sometimes there's medical things that happen to the kids when they're doing stuff they're not supposed to do. And also emotionally and spiritually. So our staff are doing all of that work. If you go to the next slide, this was when we started doing it with all of our departments, going into each of the staff meetings and doing devotions and leading small groups there, because that's where all the real conversations happen, is in small groups, building the relationships with small groups. If we go to the next slide, you'll see our amazing staff in Madagascar. I love them so much. We've got 3 centers in Madagascar. They're just going wild. There's a orphan crisis in Madagascar right now. It's the 4th poorest country in the world. There's a huge trafficking issue, primarily, especially for children. And our staff are all over the country, doing kids clubs and rescuing kids and starting to learn how to be able to do the investigation work and work with the FBI and other agencies to rescue these kids. If you go to the next slide, you'll see these ladies were all in our first group. So there's Chungka, and then these 5 gals were our dive team. So the first year we did our small group, these gals were like, hey, these groups thing, like, this has been awesome for us, but this could be really helpful for some of our kids. And there were these girls in gangs that they were having trouble connecting with and building a relationship with. So they started these groups specifically for the girls in gangs. They're like 10 to 12 years old, and they're in gangs, and they're at risk of being trafficked within the gangs, right? And so they took everything we had done the first year and had adapted it specifically for these girls. And then they led it all. And it was so successful the first year, the girls all started inviting other girls in the gang to come do groups the second year. So they just completed their second year and are getting ready to start a third year with the group. And so we're seeing like what the Lord is doing. Like, he's taken just our simple yes and asking him what he's doing over these last few years. And now it's exploding, and he's using it to our staff are becoming disciples, and they're starting to use it to be able to journey with others and be a part of what God's doing, bringing healing in people's lives and bringing them together to do community together. If we go to the next slide, this is Bungsoor and No. Bungsoor is one of my favorites. No is one of my favorites. But these are 2 Khmer staff that went through the first year. Bungsoor also did the second year. And the third year, he started helping me lead retreats. You know, the first year, he was like, he would be okay with me saying this because it was true. He was very dramatic. He caused a lot of drama at work, right? And he was always talking and stuff. But the first year, we had this experience where we were like our third retreat. It was our identity retreat, and we're in the woods. We were actually in a campground. It was all walled off, completely safe. But he was afraid of spirits and stuff. And they're not used to being alone. And we were putting them in the woods. They were 20 feet away from the next person, but they felt like they were alone because they couldn't see them because of the trees and stuff, right? But we were like, yeah, this is going to be great. You're going to have this time with the Lord, just you and them, and it's going to be great. But he's like, no, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be alone. There might be spirits and stuff coming up. I don't want to be here, but we'll see what God's going to do. And I asked him after, like, dude, what happened? How was your experience? It's like, there was no spirit, it was just God's presence. I just felt the presence of the Father with me the whole time. And so that was the first year. And by the third year, he just, he was so different at work, you know? He just was so easy to work with. He was so loving. He was so engaged with the kids. He got promoted really quickly because he was doing such great work. Everybody loved having him there. And I started taking him with me on my retreats to Madagascar. So he had never been on a plane before, had never been out of Cambodia before, and now he's a missionary to Madagascar, inviting other cultures into safe places to encounter God and encounter his healing. They're both doing this, and they're leading the staff. You can see Zaka. You can see him. This is beautiful, loving, happy face. I love them. So for us, we were in crisis about 4 years ago. The pandemic had lasted for like 2 years. We were really struggling because we had been there, and we were only there for a few months when the pandemic started, so we didn't know anybody. And then we're in lockdown for 2 years, and we were just so isolated. We brought Judah home, our son, in the first couple of months, and so we had a newborn baby who was sick all the time. We were in the hospital. We had all these needs. We couldn't talk about it. We couldn't share what was going on to protect him because we hadn't adopted him yet. And so we couldn't talk about it. We had no help. We had no friends to talk to. Everyone stopped emailing us, stopped messaging us. So we're just alone by year three. And that was when, and we were just like, we need to leave Cambodia, but we can't. So my son Judah, we adopted him in Cambodia, but the U.S. doesn't recognize us. So I can't bring Judah home. We can't bring him home. They won't even let us visit as a family. We were going to come home for furlough last year, but they rejected his visa. So that's why I'm here alone without my family, because one of us, me or my wife, always has to stay in Cambodia. And so she's there with the kids this summer so I can be here with you and sharing. But so that was really hard at the time, and we just felt so isolated and so broken. And then we were also struggling financially because we'd only always been 50% funded, and we had some donors go off at that time. And we're just crying out, Lord, we need you. We need help. We need people. We need friends, something. And that was when IOM came back to Cambodia after the pandemic. They came and they did a retreat with all of our staff, which they normally do every year, but they couldn't because of the pandemic. But they came back and they did their retreat. And the director at the time was Mike McCarty, and he saw how broken we were and how much need we had. And they just, him and Ron just gave me big hugs, loved on us. And Mike was like, hey, when I get back, we're going to set up a video call and we're going to talk. Yes, please. And when he got back, we did. And we've been talking almost every week for the last 4 years. And he brought Jack. He brought Jason Cassio. He started bringing other guys with him. And so these guys come every year. Team 144, which trains missionaries with Krav Maga, they started coming. And we just have all these people coming to visit, and we felt so loved and cared for. We also started getting really connected with our church community and school community in Cambodia. And friends here started reconnecting with us. And so now we've got just this amazing support community around us, and we're so loved and cared for. And this is one of we'll go to the next slide. You'll see my friend Luke. This is my best friend from Reading, and he came and visited us. And we've got friends and family that have come and visited us. But this is not the norm. In Cambodia, around the world, most missionaries, the norm is to not have people come visit you. Like, I was just talking with a missionary couple a couple months ago that have been in Cambodia for 18 years, and no one has ever visited them in 18 years. No one from their support organization, no one from their family, none of their friends or church have ever come to visit them in 18 years, and they're like burnt out and they're leaving, right? Like, they'll be lucky if they stay married. That's because that's what happens to a lot of missionaries. They're on the field for a long time, giving. They're isolated. They don't feel loved or cared for. And then they come back off the field burnt out, broken, and a lot of them lose their family. I know a guy who was working with us in the red light district, doing investigation work, working with men, women in the street for 6 years, building relationships. but he was isolated. He didn't have people coming and caring for him. He wasn't connected with people back home. And that stress got to him, and eventually he became so comfortable on the street that he became a customer. And he started paying for women. The very thing that he had gone to rescue people from, he started participating in. And it came out, he lost his ministry, he lost his family. His family left and came home, and he still lived. And that's kind of what happens to most missionaries. Either they burn out and they end up becoming the very thing that they went to stop, or they are burnt out and they come home and they stop believing in Jesus. They stop journeying with the Lord. They may lose their family. And this is kind of the norm. And I've got friends all over the world that are in ministry, in missions, tons and tons of friends in Cambodia. I've seen so many horror stories with other organizations, just the lack of support, lack of care. And my heart is so broken for them. And this is one of the things I feel like the Lord has given us in the last year. Last year, I was invited to join IOM on the board. So I joined the board of IOM. So as a missionary, I'm the only missionary on the board. But now I can be that voice for the other missionaries. Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, that one. Now I can be that voice for the board. Like, hey, when we're talking about this thing, this is how it will affect the missionaries. Or, hey, it would be really great if the missionaries could receive this or experience this. This is what it would feel like. But also, I've started, reach out to all of our missionaries. We try and visit them in their homes once every 3 years. And so part of my ministry now is going to be visiting our other missionaries around the world, particularly in Asia where I'm at, and being able to encourage them and support them the way that we have been. I also feel like part of my job now is to be an advocate for other missionaries, to you guys, to us. Like, this is what it's like to be a missionary. It's hard. And some of the ways that really speak to us, that really encourage us and fill us up, isn't even just the money. We need the money to be able to keep doing what we're doing. But the engagement part is what fills us up and loves on us and lets us keep going and be healthy. And that's something that not very many people talk about. And so I love being able to be an advocate for that. So like our ministry, I feel like, started with just supporting Hard Places community staff, the locals that are doing the work, the frontline workers that are doing anti-trafficking. But now we've got opportunities with that to support other churches, other organizations that need discipleship resources. We've been doing it. It works because of the Lord. And they're hungry for that. Like, and so we've got pastors that are asking for, like, hey, would you come lead a group with our pastors and our staff so that they can experience it, so they can take it and lead it with their congregation? Dorm ministries. Like, hey, would you write some of this down for us so we can adapt it and use it with our kids that are in these programs? So we've got a lot of opportunities supporting frontline workers, both the HBC staff, other NGOs, other missionaries, other churches and organizations, but also other missionaries around the world. And we just feel like God's been inviting us to be part of this support for the frontline workers. So our family, go to the next slide. This is my beautiful little kids, Judah's happy little face. As Jack said, he's special. He's got just a wonderful laugh. All my kids are. We brought Judah home when he was 9 months old. We adopted locally, but it's not recognized by the U.S. I said all that. We can't come home. I said all that. So we're at a place where we are permanent internationally. Like, we're going to be overseas long term. We've explored all of the legal options to try and get Judah U.S. citizenship so we can move. But we're at a point where we kind of need to decide, because my kids are starting to get to high school age in the next couple of years. And so nothing's going to change in the next 2 years. And so we pretty much are going to be international long term and doing ministry. But we have some special needs. If you go to the next slide. So my daughter, Ember, with an E, she has autism. It's been a long, stressful journey. 7 years old. She's got overwhelming anxiety. She had, it took us a long time to finally figure out, and I'll spare you the details, but she has four different learning disabilities. She has binocular vision, so she can only see exactly what she's focused on. So her whole perception of the world is different and challenging. But she, developmentally, she's about 3 years old. So like her ability, she's 10 years old in her awareness and what's happening around her, but her ability to process that is at a three-year-old level. So that's a lot for a three-year-old level to process. And so she has to have support and help all day to co-regulate. She can't regulate her emotions. She feels all of these feelings, and she doesn't have the tools at a three-year-old level to be able to process those. And so we've been doing therapy, treatment. I had to come last year because of an emergency with her. She needed help here that we couldn't get there. We do have some occupational therapists in Cambodia. We have some people around us, but we're trying to get her all the help that she needs, and we're trying to pay for it. And we have been 50% funded since we've been in Cambodia. We've been able to pay for school for our kids, which is expensive because it's not free like it is here. And we have to pay for international school. They can't go to the Cambodian schools, which are cheaper because they're expensive. So we have to send them to, or not expensive, sorry. They are, they wouldn't learn anything, and they would be abused physically and emotionally. So I can't send them to Khmer schools. I have to send them to an international school. And even the cheapest one is over $1,300 a month per kid, right? And so we've been able to pay for that by having my wife work for the last 7 years. She's been working at the school as a teacher. She worked in HR, and that's been able to help pay for the school. But with Ember's needs increasing over these last couple of years, this spring we just felt like the Lord leading us to like just be fully given to our family and to our health. And that meant Megan not working anymore. So in order for me to be able to travel, to step into all of the ministry opportunities, Megan needs to be home. And so Megan stopped working this spring. She finished out the school year, so just a few weeks ago. Actually, the day before I left was her last day of work. And we don't know where the money's coming from at this point, but we're just stepped out in faith and said, this is what our family needs. And the money will come, and the Lord's going to take care of that. But that is a need that we have. So I want to share that with you. We invite you to partner with us and to participate with our family. If you feel led to give, to be a part of our family, being able to pay for our kids to go to school, I invite you to give monthly, one-time gifts. I've got prayer cards in the back with a QR code, our website, which has our donation page on it. So if you feel led to give, please grab our QR code or grab the prayer card. But please, we invite you to participate with us anyway, whether it's financial, prayer, and I want to tell you, like, prayer is real. It's a dark place over there. The spirits are real. One of the victories of the enemy in America is that the spiritual realm doesn't exist, that he doesn't exist, right? That's one of his victories here. But it's real. And in other parts of the world, they believe it, and they invite the spirits to come out. And then we experience that. We feel that. We have to fight against that on a regular basis. So we covet your prayers. We ask for your prayers. We invite you to participate with what God's doing around the world by praying with us. Go to our website and sign up for our newsletter so that you can get our updates. We send out a monthly update that has just a little story. We share a little bit about ministry, but then also prayer requests. So we invite you to partner with us and pray in that way. I've gone a little bit long, I think. I didn't actually keep track of time. But I'd like to invite you, Jack, up. And want to see if Jack has any questions, anything that you feel like I should elaborate on before we finish today. Yeah, I didn't share that. We can go to the next slide. So because of the genocide in the 70s, right, everyone's been traumatized, but the generation that's been in power in politics, business, family, since the genocide, they're starting to age out. Right, so the prime minister was the same prime minister since the 70s. He just retired 2 years ago, and his son was voted in 2 years ago. And so we're seeing this change of power. And this new generation didn't grow up in the genocide. that generation just wanted to survive. They didn't think about the future. They're just getting by right now and what they can. And so there's a lot of corruption and greed. But this new generation is ready for, they're hungry for something different. They don't know what, but they want something different than what their parents had. And so it's this unique time where the whole generation is changing. Like all the leadership, all the decisions, the whole culture is ready for change. And there's a unique opportunity to be a part of that change, to love on people, to create emotional education, to help people understand the importance of feeling, to start dealing with trauma, to share the love of Jesus with people so that they can experience true freedom. And it's such a unique time right now. And they're open to Jesus in Cambodia. But it's really hard for them to leave Buddhism. And so I believe that belonging, creating small groups, new kinds of family that they can belong to, are the way that we can help them experience freedom and change from Buddhism. And so over the next 10 years, it's a really unique opportunity to create belonging, new kingdom families, and to share Jesus with people. Yeah. So we invite you to partner with us in prayer, and thank you very much for the opportunity to be here today. Yeah.
That's so hard.
I think Paul says it well in Philippians. He's writing to the church because he received money from them. They sent him money in his ministry, and he writes to them, and this has really stuck with me this last year, but he tells them, man, I'm so glad that you guys sent money, not because I need it, because the Lord provides, and I'm okay with or without. You know, we've learned how to be okay. We've learned how to trust the Lord, and he comes through every day for us. We've been 50% funded, and we're here. We've been going. The Lord knows what my daughter needs. He knows what my kids need, and he's going to provide, right? So it's not about us having or not having. It's about the opportunity for you guys to be a part of that. And that's what Paul says. He's like, I'm just so glad you guys got to give so you can participate in what God's doing around the world, and you can participate in the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And that really is my invitation. I would just love for you guys to be able to be a part of what he's doing. Yeah.
Well,
thank you.
Thanks so much. Thank
yeah.
You.
Would you close in prayer?
Yeah. Sure. Hey, you both doing this?
Well, I'd like to start just by praying a blessing over you guys. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be here to share what you're doing around the world, the opportunity that we have to be a part of what you're doing, whether that's here, whether that's there, that we are a body, that we are a family. We all have different roles and different parts, Lord God, but we all have the choice to say yes, to be a part of what you're doing, to trust you, Lord God. So I just pray blessings over everyone here to encounter you, to have their eyes and hearts open to you, to see how you're moving and loving them, Lord God. I pray blessings over this community, that you would create deep bonds of love and care, Lord God, that you would move in powerful ways in and through them as they say yes to you and are a part of what you're doing in loving and caring for each other.
Lord, we bless this man. We bless Megan, his wife, for Lambert. We pray for the provision of God to be abundant in every way. We're reminded, Lord, by his obedience, just how much you love the world. And you said you would call sons and daughters from the east, west, north, and south. It's all yours. You love it all. You want it all back.
Mm-hmm.
And I just pray for everything they put their hand to. They would see victory. They would see results. They would see the kind of activity that causes them, their faith to grow and not diminish. Pray that their faith would grow and not diminish. That they would not look back, but they would look forward. Open the doors, bless the staff. Lord, we just pray for a great spiritual sustaining for Aaron and his family in this week. We commit them to you to return again. to be with his family and engage in the work. Thank you, Father, for your servants all over the world, for what they're doing, and for the opportunity, Lord, to know them, for them to be here with us today. Allow us to touch what you're touching all across the world. Deliver us, Lord, from our smallness here, from our narrow vision, and let us know how to serve the nation, the purposes of God across the world. Bless Aaron today.
Amen. May you all go and receive all that the Lord has for you today. Amen. Thank you.